All right. It's great to be with all of you. So thankful to be invited to come to be with you and to worship with you and to share some messages from God's Word. I'm so thankful for the elders who sent forth this invitation and who gave me the suggestion of the fruit of the Spirit. And so I hope that this study over the course of this week, in fact, including class, it'll be 8 separate studies, all centered around Galatians, and in particular focusing in on Galatians chapter 5 as we move forward. However, starting for this morning, to kind of help us establish our context, the broader context of Galatians 5, it's helpful for us to be able to understand to whom Paul's writing, what is he writing about, and what is the situation taking place in the region of Galatia. And that's one of the things to note as when we get started here. When we go to the very first verse of Galatians, when we see Paul as he speaks about his apostleship and he specifically addresses the churches in Galatia. Okay, this isn't just one church or one congregation of God's people. The church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, these were singular churches in these cities. However, Galatia wasn't a city, it was a region. And there were several churches that were established in Galatia, some of which are mentioned in the book of Acts. So as we get started, kind of the focal point of this this particular study this morning comes out of Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 16. And this is the statement that Paul makes. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No matter how close we are to some people, there are going to be times when, no matter how long we've been friends with someone or known somebody, gone to work with them, gone to school with them, there's going to be times when something we might say, or do, for that matter, that goes back to what God's Word teaches that may cause somebody to feel convicted in their heart, to recognize that they may not be doing the things that God wants them to do. And as a result, they might get upset with us because of something we've said or done, because of our example sometimes. And as a result, when Paul writes to the Galatians and he addresses them in these first 4 chapters, and that we're going to be overviewing the first 4 chapters and chapter 6, these first 4 chapters are dedicated entirely to the issue of the false teaching in the region of Galatia. There were Judaizing teachers that were going through, and as a result of this, he reminds them of the relationship that has already been established between him and they in Galatians chapter 4, and that's what the context of verse 16 is being spoken. It says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But one aspect to this is to recognize that Paul, yes, he was an apostle, he had the authority of an apostle, but despite all of that, notice how all that mattered was the truth. And even if that meant upsetting people, if that meant offending people, he loved them, and as a result, he knew that they needed to hear the truth. And that's one important takeaway that we want to, in the midst of studying context, studying why Paul's saying what he's saying, we also want to make sure we take away some application. And one application most definitely needs to be that people need to hear the truth. And if we care about our friends, if we care about our loved ones, even if that it might make them mad, it might make them upset, they at least need to hear the truth. If only so that when we get to judgment, sometimes, y'all have the same songbooks we do. Sometimes we sing the hymn, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." Okay, and it is a particularly poignant hymn that reminds each of us of the value of talking to people, speaking to our neighbors and so forth, at least give them that opportunity. If they say no and they don't want to listen to you anymore, don't cast your pearls before swine. But at the same time, we need to be ready and able to talk to people and to give them that opportunity. The truth needs to be taught, and hopefully it will be received. So as we begin this study regarding Galatians chapter 1 through 4 and chapter 6. Granted, this is a very broad overview, so we'll be going through rather quickly. If I'm correct, if you stop at 10:40. Am I right on that? 10:40, okay. Do you ring a bell 5 minutes beforehand? Nick, will you just kind of wave at me when we have 5 minutes left so I know? Because I will keep going if I don't know. All right. So, This letter is being written somewhere between 56 and 58 A.D., somewhere in the time frame of Acts chapter 18 to Acts chapter 20, to kind of put it into a little bit of time frame and relative perspective with regard to Acts. And the purpose for which Paul is writing this is there's two main reasons why Paul is writing this letter. One is because Paul is hearing about what's being taught in the region of Galatia, and not just that it's being taught, but that it's being heeded as well. Entire congregations of God's people are falling away due to what are termed Judaizing teachers. These are individuals who most likely were of Jewish descent. Whether they, it's possible some of them may have been proselytes, but most of them would have been of Jewish descent. And in some form or fashion, they weren't trying to draw people back specifically to the old law, but rather to incorporate the old law into the law of Christ. And so what you had was a kind of a hybridization of the law of Christ with aspects of, for instance, circumcision. Paul's going to address that in chapter 5. With the observation of Sabbaths and so forth, he's going to address that as well. And these ritualistic aspects of the old law get incorporated into the law of Christ, but then it's taught as though we must be obedient to these aspects of the old law if we are going to be saved. And that's how this is being presented. And so some are teaching the necessity of circumcision, obedience to the old law, or aspects of the old law being brought in. And then the second purpose for writing that Paul has is that it would seem, as we look at Galatians chapter 1, specifically here in verse 1, when Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And then he says in verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. The very first thing he does is address the authenticity of his authority as an apostle. That's the very first thing that he deals with. And it's interesting because when you combine this at the beginning, and then you look at what he says at the very end of the letter in Galatians chapter 6, it suggests that there may have been some people who were questioning Paul's legitimacy of authority as an apostle, questioning whether Paul had the authority to say for instance, the old law and circumcision have been done away with, and we'll notice a couple other aspects to that in a minute. But in here in chapter 6, and at the end of the letter, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I find that as a very personal statement from Paul. It's as if he's making a specific reference to something that is being reported, something that is being said about Paul, whether it's that, you know, Paul isn't really willing to sacrifice himself or not willing to endure persecution, whatever it may have been, that these false teachers were attempting to pass off as truth. Paul says, from now on, let no one trouble me. Why? Because the proof is evident within me. I mean, you can see it in my body. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, not just of his of the inside of his character, but the outside of his actual body, having been beaten, having been stoned at one point and left for dead. So nobody should question my commitment to the truth of the gospel and my commitment to the service of Christ. And for whatever reason, it would seem between chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 17, and there's even a little bit in chapter 4 that we'll talk about here in a little while, there seems to have been some segment of people who were questioning. I imagine it was the same people who were teaching this Judaizing concept, who were attempting to pass off Paul's authenticity or his authority as an apostle as less than authentic, okay, or to question his motives or to question his commitment in some form or fashion. So in both of these areas, in fact, all of the second half of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2 are all given to the timeline of Paul's conversion and then subsequent teaching. So that kind of reinforces how important it was for Paul to discuss how he became an apostle, why he taught what he taught, and then going into chapter 2, a very specific example that he's going to get into. So, when we talk about the Galatian letter, and we talk about these kind of overview aspects, certainly there's a lot here to be applied. Are there any questions before we get into Galatians chapter 1 specifically, kind of looking at Galatians chapter 1? Yes, sir.
Do many of the epistles in the New Testament, not by Paul only, but by others, address some way the Judaizing scripture concept?
Well, specifically the way that Paul addresses the Galatians, none. Okay, now different letters have contained within them aspects of Judaizing teachers as it pertained to people going back to the old law. For instance, the Hebrew letter is being written entirely to Jewish brethren, among whom many of those brethren have gone back fully to Judaism. Okay, they've turned their back completely on Christ. Whereas with Peter, for instance, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, he deals with aspects of libertinism. The idea that was being taught that because we have been set free, we've been set free and now we can live however we want to, and sin no longer has any effect on us. What we might would have done before that could have been sin, it's not a big deal anymore. And that's those great swelling words that they speak. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Jude also parallels that. The situation in Galatia that Paul's specifically dealing with is, at least at this moment in time, is somewhat unique, at least in the writings of the epistles, because you had this combination of Judaism with Christ. It wasn't just an effort to draw people back to the old law. It was more of a kind of a happy middle ground. Okay, let's put some of our favorite aspects of the law, circumcision, observing the Sabbaths and the feasts, and these ritualistic aspects, let's combine it with salvation, because we want that too, and now all of a sudden we have this, as Paul said, to another gospel, which is not another, but a perversion of the gospel of Christ, and that's what they ended up being in. And of course, in particular, these in Galatia, Paul's writing to what are going to be mainly Gentile Christians. Okay, the majority of these people are Gentile Christians. They have not been circumcised, or wouldn't have been, shouldn't have been, didn't need to be. And now, though, because they're being taught, listen, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And this is the exact reason in Galatians chapter 2, Paul brings up the event in Acts 15. Sometimes it's called the Council at Jerusalem, or the Conference at Jerusalem. But that very situation, that a person can't be saved and can't even be baptized until they're first circumcised, that's what was addressed in Acts chapter 15. And Paul brings that situation up to reference it here a little bit. So to answer your question, there are letters that deal with certain aspects of Judaizing teachers. Debates about genealogies, Paul references that to Timothy, and other specific aspects. But in terms of a broad and hybridization of teaching, this is Galatians kind of stands a little bit unique in that. Yeah. In fact, in many ways, the seeds of what would become the Catholic Church about 250 years after the writing of Galatians is found right here. Because when you look at the Roman Catholic Church, especially when it started, and even among some fundamentalist Roman Catholic churches today, what you see is all the rite and ritual of the Jewish faith with Christ. That's what you see. And so many of those seeds were starting here in Galatia. At least in the letter that we have, a lot of the stuff being addressed is going to what will become the basis of the Catholic Church. Any thoughts or questions through that? All right, Galatians chapter 1. So, getting back to Galatians chapter 1, and I obviously we don't have time to read all of these. I would love to. We'd be here for about 10 weeks or so at least, given my track record and study and stuff like this. But in Galatians chapter 1, kind of just an overview, again, we won't be able to center in on any one aspect, but I select a certain text, certain verses that I'd like to read from these different chapters to kind of show forth specifically how certain aspects not only contribute to its context, but also how ultimately these things go back to what Paul's going to address in chapter 5, in particular what we're going to talk about, the fruit of the Spirit. So in Galatians chapter 1, and in particular verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And that's specifically these Judaizing teachers that he's referencing. "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And there's a ton of application here, but primarily what we want to point out is, first of all, when Paul says in verse 8, if we are an angel from heaven. Note that Paul actually limits himself as an apostle by saying there is nothing new to be delivered to you. In fact, one of the things that Paul told the Ephesian elders when he met with them at Miletus in Acts chapter 20 is that I have left nothing back. I have given you everything you need, the whole counsel of God. Okay, so there is no delivering anymore. And he does the same thing in every church. As he told the Corinthians, he taught the same thing in every church. So among the churches in Galatia, they had already been taught everything they needed to know that, quoting from Peter, pertained to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So as a result, when Paul says that if anyone comes to teach you anything else, even including himself, any of the apostles, any of those comrades with Paul, teach anything different, it's not from God. But then notice he says, even if an angel were to come to you and tell you of something new. Now there is a popular main religion that is entirely based upon new revelation from an angel. Does anybody know what it is? Mormonism. Yeah. In fact, many religions, including Mormonism, if you could convince someone based on what the Bible says, that there's no such thing as continual revelation, which is to say updating of the Word of God or adding anything to what's already been given to us, then there would be no ground for these religions to stand on. And Mormonism is one of those. Joseph Smith claimed that an angel came, told him about these golden plates. He went and uncovered these golden plates and so forth. And there's this long, drawn-out, it was a con job. That's what it boiled down to. He was a con man. And Joseph Smith, though, he passed this on as if, hey, I had to listen to the angel, right? But as soon as he understood or discovered, and I don't even argue that did an angel really come to Joseph Smith? I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt, okay? Let's say an angel did come to him. But if he had known his Bible, what should he have known? That angel's accursed. The Apostle Paul said that angel's accursed. And so when Paul says this here in verse 8, or verse 9 rather, as we have said before, this is not a repetition of verse 8. What he's going to is that this was taught to them in these individual churches that Paul has already said this before. That you don't listen to anything new, some new aspect being added to the gospel of Christ. You have everything you need. And that's what Paul's referring to here in verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again. Well, the saying before wasn't in verse 8. This was back when Paul was teaching in Galatia that he told them this. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. But it also speaks to another application. In addition to the discrediting this false teaching about continual revelation, notice this other aspect there in verse 9. Any other gospel than what you have already received, let him be accursed. When he describes this to them, notice he says, any other gospel. Yet most people, when they think about Christianity, they think it's the same gospel, just a bunch of variations, or a bunch of different ways to go about doing the same thing, getting to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. Okay? But notice how Paul, how he kind of defines this aspect or concept of anything other than what has already been taught. Anything added to, anything taken away from it, is it still the gospel of Christ? No. No. In fact, Paul says it's another gospel, which in and of itself doesn't mean anything because it's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Which means, can it get me to heaven? No. No, it can't get me to heaven. And that's why Paul emphasizes this at the very beginning, right off the bat, to address this issue. He wastes no time getting into this problem, because entire congregations of people are being affected by this. And the very first thing that he wants to do is to address this problem. And in doing so, he's also addressing whatever's been reported of him, said about him, who even talk about whether or not it seems like there might have been some people suggesting Paul was still teaching circumcision. And he'll mention that there in Galatians chapter 2, so we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But this aspect is very important to understand, that Paul says there is no continuing revelation. Nothing new is going to come out. It's already been given. And anything other than that truth that has for once been delivered, Jude verse 1 and 2, anything other than that is another gospel. It is not. It is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. It won't get you to heaven. Okay? So anything so far through Galatians chapter 1, we talked about his emphasizing of his authority as an apostle. And that's very important going forward, especially as he's going to go down here in verse 2, in just a second in verse 10. So anything through verse 9 thus far. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men, or do I persuade God? Do I seek to please men? And of course, what he leaves unsaid is, or do I seek to please God? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The implication here is that just because there are those who would try to get me to bow to pressure, to compromise the truth of the gospel, what is my motivation? Is it because I'm seeking to persuade God? God, this should be all right, right? And I want to please men, so I'm going to bow to the pressure and bow to the what they want me to do, compromise my faith, and try to pass it off and say, God, this should be all right. He says, I persuade men, but he seeks to please God. This is the opposite of what he says. This is the implication that he's suggesting here. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this goes to the heart of verse 1 about his authenticity as an apostle and his authority to say what he's saying. And you need to listen to me. Don't listen to these Judaizing teachers, no matter what authority they claim to be. You need to listen to me, and the other apostles certainly are part of this as well, those who have given you the truth and have even limited themselves in what they can say now. I mean, Paul has capped himself. He says, I can't change it. I can't add anything to it. What you had is what you need, and that's all there's ever going to be. And so that's part of the importance of emphasizing his apostleship there in verses 11 and 12. Okay? Anything through verse 12, we're going to go into chapter 2 now. Okay, so moving forward, Paul kind of discusses this timeline of how things happened, when he was converted, who he talked to. He didn't at first confer with flesh and blood. And then as we go into chapter 2, he describes the events of the council, what we call the council or the conference at Jerusalem. This is one of the things he describes after 14 years there in verse 1. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. The event that was taking place in Acts chapter 15, of course, Luke records the events. Okay, he doesn't offer any commentary to it. He doesn't really offer any particular, this is what Paul was thinking, and this is what so-and-so was feeling. These are just the facts. These are the events of what happened. Paul gives us a little bit of background into those early events of Acts chapter 15, that there were some false teachers going through. Based on how it's recorded in Acts, you could go either way and say, well, let's give these false teachers a benefit of the doubt. They didn't know any better. What Paul describes to us is, at least some of them did know better, but they were deliberately teaching something that was wrong. And this is part of what Paul's going to deal with here in chapter 2. So as we look at chapter 2 here, I keep moving it out of the way here. All right, so as we look at this in chapter 2, and in particular verse 3, when he says, even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, even he was not compelled to be circumcised, yet not even Titus. And that goes to show that Paul, he didn't tell Titus, you can't be circumcised. Paul didn't say that. Paul discusses Titus's own conviction. He was not compelled to be circumcised, which is to say, the argument that they were making didn't have any root in the gospel. There was nothing in the gospel to which they could point to say, see, circumcision is required. It is necessary to be saved. Titus, he said, no, I don't believe that. Verse 4, this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. They might bring us into bondage. That term liberty is going to come up a couple more times here in the book of Galatians, and in particular in chapter 5. In fact, we're going to have an entire lesson on just the aspect of liberty that Paul's describing. But one thing to recognize is that this is an aspect that's being twisted and perverted by these false teachers and now by the brethren in Galatia, this concept of what it means to have liberty. But they are being brought in, they're false brethren, they came in to spy out our liberty that they might bring us into bondage. And he's not just, a lot of times we read this concept of bondage and we associate it with Romans and we think about the bondage to the old law. And certainly, that's part of what's being brought in. But very, more broadly, what Paul is discussing, especially as he gets into chapter 4, and he specifically says, he talks about the Greek Christians, these Gentile Christians, that you were once worshiping the beggarly elements, now you're coming back to that. Which is to say, ultimately, what he means by bondage isn't just the old law or the service to the old law, it's sin. You have been, from what have we been set free? Well, the Jewish brethren had been set free from the old law, certainly. But the Gentile Christians had been set free from sin. And that's really ultimately what this is about, is that the liberty being discussed is being set free from sin. And so when Paul describes that they might bring us back into bondage, this is back into bondage to sin, albeit through justification of law. That's what they're hoping to gain by this, is being justified by the works of law. It still equates to sin. And that's very important to note, because when we get to Galatians chapter 5, and in particular verse 4, that's going to be important when we talk to our friends and neighbors, and they all, when Paul says fallen from grace and so forth, which we're going to talk about today, that just means old law. And as long as we're not trying to serve the old law, we can't fall from grace. But that's not the context that Paul's talking about. It's not just justification of law. It's sin. And of course, this was the kind of the mask that it wore, was the old law. Verse 5, Paul says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul emphasizes this aspect of what happened in Jerusalem. What was being said, Titus wasn't convinced. And certainly it wasn't a part of the truth, and that's why he wasn't convinced. But then he speaks a little bit about the background of these individuals. All right, so anything through this first half of chapter 6, because I divided chapter 6 into, or I'm sorry, chapter 2. I divided it into two parts, because this first part, he's still on that timeline. But then the second part, there's this very specific example he wants to discuss. So before we get to that, is there any thoughts or comments or questions from up through verse 6 and 7. All right. So moving into verse 11. So Paul has, up to now, he has been dealing with Paul's own history, his own history, about his authenticity, his authority as an apostle, the importance of listening to what he's saying. But now he's going to use an example that happened with Peter and in particular Barnabas. And I'm going to emphasize Barnabas. I know Peter's kind of the main one being described here. But the fact that Barnabas is also a part of this suggests something even broader and even more dangerous. So here in verse 11, Paul says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. These are Gentile Christians he's describing. But when they came, the Jews, Jewish Christians, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews, Jewish Christians, also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Paul uses this for a very important reason, this example. First of all, the fact that Peter is an apostle himself, he had to be corrected. Okay? Which says what about apostles in general? They're fallible. Okay, just because you have the Holy Spirit and you, to the extent that the apostles did not mean that they were all of a sudden perfect and couldn't sin. Okay, they were fallible men even still. The fact that Peter was to be blamed. Why specifically was Peter to be blamed? especially in the context of what he's going to discuss as to the effect that it had on the Gentile Christians.
Peter brought the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 2.
Okay. So in Acts chapter 10, didn't Peter himself say, "I perceive"? Right. Because of the visions of the sheep and the animals and go, rise, kill, and eat. Because of the vision, by the time he gets to Cornelius' house, he says, "I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons." And if you'll recall in Acts chapter 11, when Peter gets back to Jerusalem, the brethren in Jerusalem were upset. Why did you go to the house of Cornelius? What is going on? And once Peter recounted the events, they were silent. And they said, well, apparently that God has made available the way of salvation to them the exact same way as he made it available to us. Which is to say, they understood in that moment, Cornelius didn't need to be circumcised in order to be baptized. He could come to Christ as a Gentile and be saved in the same manner as the Jews were, through baptism. Okay? So Peter, being the one that, helped usher in the Gentiles, okay, in through Acts chapter 10, having said that, we know Paul was ultimately sent to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews, but Acts chapter 10 was necessary, that event was necessary to show that the Gentiles can be saved just as easily and as much as the Jews can. That being the case, what other aspect to his influence might have been a part of this when Paul says he was to be blamed? Who was Peter? He was an apostle. What separated Peter from, say, Bartholomew? Not to say that there was anyone greater or lesser of the apostles, but when we consider Peter and we consider, for instance, Bartholomew, what was the difference between the two? Sorry?
He was very prominent.
Okay, he was a prominent member of, I say prominent, he was in that inner circle with Jesus, right? You had Peter, James, and John, who were kind of the three that were closest to him. Not to say he wasn't close to the rest of them, but as any human beings do, we tend to gravitate towards people whose personalities mesh well, okay? And it seems like Peter, James, and John, they were constantly in the middle of everything. Whether Jesus was the one that brought them into it, or they just kind of put themselves into it. Either way, they were right there in the middle of everything. So Peter, regardless of whether or not, I mean, obviously there was no respecter of persons in terms of favoring one apostle over another.
No hierarchy,
okay? But Peter was well known, okay? He was highly influential because of how close he was to Christ. That being the case, when Peter, of all people, who helped teach and bring in the Gentiles in Cornelius in his house, when Peter showed a differentiation between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, what does that say? Does that example by itself teach something? Paul says it does. And what does Paul say that Peter was teaching the Gentile Christians? You're different, and in order for me to treat you the same, you have to live like the Jews. You have to be Jewish or proselytized, which is kind of the same idea, being Jewish. Be circumcised, and then I'll treat you the same. It also introduces the concept that, does that mean there's two separate classes of Christians? You've got the first class, which is the Jewish Christians. Then the second class, you've got the Gentile Christians. Yeah, don't tell me. You're kidding.
Okay.
So, anyway, what we find here in verse 14 is Paul explains the situation. You're teaching the Gentile Christians that they have to live like Jews for you to consider them to be the same. And, of course, Paul says that's not the case. And there are no differentiations, and he concludes that there is no Jew or Greek, no Gentile, or any differentiation being made. And that being the case, and I personally am convinced, I was talking about Barnabas, and I'll finish that thought. Barnabas, that wasn't his name. Does anybody know what Barnabas' real name was?
Joseph.
Why was he called Barnabas? It was a nickname given to him by the apostles because he was known as the son of encouragement. Okay? My personal thought is that I tend to think Barnabas and Peter didn't even think about it. This is how they were raised. This is just what they're used to. And that it was kind of a natural reaction when the Jews came to separate themselves from the Gentiles. Barnabas, of all people, he always thought about everybody else first and how his actions affected others. That's what being a son of encouragement does. And yet, even Peter and Barnabas were captured into this thought or this process, even if it was by accident. And they ultimately taught something by their example that I would hope that they themselves certainly knew wasn't right. And Peter, of all people, he knew that God is not a respecter of persons. So why would he deliberately show or be a respecter of persons? So there's that. So then as we get to chapter 3, and I'll just go real quickly through these, Paul discusses the justification of faith versus works of law. He uses Abraham as an example. If you have time on your own later, you can read chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then at the end of chapter 3, he talks about being sons of God and how we're made sons of God by being baptized. He mentions that in verse 27. In Galatians chapter 4, he talks about the difference between being slaves or servants and sons and heirs. And under the old law, and in particular the aspects of the old law that they're trying to bring to the law of Christ, it carries with it the understanding that slaves and servants. But in the law of Christ, we are sons and heirs. And then as we get into chapter 5, we're not talking about that because that's our gospel meeting. Then in chapter 6, chapter 4 ends that particular discussion of this false teaching. Chapter 5, he deals with what's happening because of their falling to this idea of attempting to be justified by faith. Being justified by law is a very self-centered, self-centric idea because it's the promotion of oneself as being worthy because of look at what I've done. Like the Pharisee on the street corner. Look at all the good things I've done, Lord, how much I've tithed and all this stuff. Look how great I am and how righteous I am, God. Well, as a direct result of that, there were some serious consequences in their behavior that was resulting. And Paul addresses that in chapter 5 and into chapter 6 because he's going to specifically apply the idea of the fruit of the Spirit and what all that entails in chapter 6. And then the second part of chapter 6, he ends talking about the Judaizing teachers once again. And in particular, as we end our class time here, he says in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Notice what Paul attributes the motivation of these false teachers as being. They don't want to suffer. They know if they stand apart from circumcision as Jews, they're going to suffer at the hands of the Jews. Paul himself did. And this is why Paul says, if I still taught circumcision, why am I being persecuted? If I'm still teaching circumcision along with Christ, then at least the offense of the cross is no longer in play. But I don't teach circumcision. And my thought process on that is if anybody was making that claim, they were probably using Timothy as an example. And of course, we know that when Paul had Timothy circumcised, it was an effort to be able to bring Timothy with him into the synagogues to teach the Jews, not because it was essential for salvation. But I could see a Judaizing teacher taking that, twisting it, whether on accident or on purpose, and saying, see, Paul wants people to be circumcised. Okay. All right. And that's it. Is my time? My time? I'm a little over time, a little 4 minutes. All right, so here in just a couple of minutes, we'll talk about being fallen or having fallen from grace there in Galatians chapter 5. And that'll be taking a look centering in on Galatians 5 with the context of our fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, everybody.